to be hammering on the space board meetings, not only today, but probably as we go through councils, because we're going to be talking about a man named Abraham. Abraham starts with, who later God called him Abraham. A man of faith. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you see that God calls him a man of faith. Part of the reason he's called man of faith is because he had an obedience to God. We talked about Noah
in the last couple of weeks for us. And we saw that Noah had a faithful obedience. God said, build a boat. And Noah put aside whatever else he was doing and built a boat. God gave him instructions on how to build the boat. He said, get gopher wood. He said, build it by 300 cubits by, I don't even know the cubits, but he gave certain dimensions, okay? Did Noah go out and say, well, you know, gopher wood is clear across town. I've got some walnut here that'll work just fine. And you know, I think I'm going to build it by 360 by 800 because those elephants are pretty big and I want to make sure I've got enough room for the elephants, you know. Noah built the boat by the specifications that God gave him. There was faithful obedience. He obeyed what God told him to do. In chapter 11 of Genesis, starting in verse 27, we get the records of the generations of Terah, and we're introduced to a man named Abraham, Abram. You are when?
South of Branson.
Princeton?
Branson.
Branson. What kind of boat did they build?
Noah's Ark.
They built Noah's Ark? What, did you get your tape measure out and measure it? Was it 300 by 800 or whatever?
Just put it there.
They built it. How long did it take them to build it?
Just nervous while we
were
sitting there watching, you know.
Wow. It took Noah about 100 years, but these guys one day, huh? I bet you they had power tools, right? Yeah. Air nailers. Oh, I bet that was pretty interesting.
But then we saw kind of animals all along that wall, you know, the carnified paraphernalia, but what's the gorilla? Yeah.
So if you're, I'm going to go with this a little bit. If you're Noah, and God says to take these animals in by two,
yeah,
and the alligators are coming up.
Yeah, I've seen them. Yeah.
You saw them load those animals up, huh? Did they have alligators in there? Yeah.
All kinds of things.
All kinds, anteaters? Everything, right?
Yeah.
What happens if you're Noah and you...
Two by two.
Were they male or female?
Yeah.
Okay. What happens if Noah decides that he didn't want anteaters on his boat? I think the anteaters got on the boat. That's kind of a, I don't even know why I asked that question. But it was faithful obedience. God says take these animals. Noah didn't choose. You know, well, I don't want no alligators on here. They're going to cause problems. Let's get back to Abram. Chapter 11 of Genesis. Let's read 27 through the end of the chapter. Good morning, Stephanie. It's good to see your cheery face this morning. Do you have that, Jerry?
Yes, sir.
Would you read that for us?
Okay. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nabor, Amor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nabor were married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nabor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son, Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran.
Okay, we're introduced to Abram's father, his nephew, his wife, and they take a journey to Haran. For a little background, to get a little better understanding of Abram's family, Joshua 24:2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." And it goes on to talk about the lineage and them going into Egypt and everything. But it indicates that Terah served other gods besides God. In Acts chapter 7, just so that we get a clearer understanding of exactly how this took place, Stephen recounts the story. Seven verse one. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, this is Stephen replying, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God removed him into this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him." And then it goes on to talk about how they were aliens in the land of Egypt. But this account shows that God appeared to Abram. I'm going to keep calling him Abraham. So he's called Abram here. Before he left Ur, okay? If you read the Genesis accounts, you might get the idea that he left Ur to Haran and then God appeared to him. But God appeared to him before he left Ur. And he appeared to Abram, not his father Terah. Chapter 12, verse 1 and following. You got that, David? Why don't you go down to through verse 4.
The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran.
Okay. We see that in the Acts account that God told Abraham to leave the land of Ur and leave his father's country and to leave his relatives, and he did. That's in verse 1. How easy would that be? Might be difficult, might not be. We don't understand all the circumstances that surround Abram, right? Now, if for me, it would be tough to leave my family, to leave where I grew up. Historical note, the land that they were coming from was very wealthy. They were well-to-do. They were very civilized. And he's going to be going to a place where people wander around, raise sheep, and kind of a more of a desolate type area. So that would be like us moving down to Oklahoma, okay? Or Texas, where the tumbling tumbleweeds tumble. That was, yeah, sorry, that was bad humor. So God tells him to do this, and he gets up and does it. That's faithful obedience. He doesn't know what's going to happen when he gets there. You know, and God is asking him to leave everything he knows, the people that he loves. You know, and maybe he's got a good job. You know, that'd be like, and I'm, it'd be like God asking me to go out to California and pick oranges or something, you know, versus something I like doing here. I like being a mailman. Okay. And Abraham does this. He has faithful obedience. In verses 2 and 3, we see that God is already promising Abraham things. He promises that he will make him a great nation. He promises that he will bless him. He promises that he will make his name great. He promises that he will be a blessing. God will bless those who bless him, and he will curse those, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And then the last one, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here we are about 2,500 years from that. Do we see any of those being fulfilled, any of those promises being fulfilled through Abraham? Did God make him a great nation? Yeah. Did God bless him? Yeah. Did God make his name great? Absolutely. There's a struggle in the Middle East that still goes on because of the descendants of Abraham. Will he be a blessing? Yes. Did God bless those who blessed him? Yes. I just won't go down that road. I thought about something, but I'm not going to say it. One who curses, I will curse. How about the last one? And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. As we know, Jesus came from the seed of Abraham, and that was the blessing that God was talking about. Verse 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abram took all his possessions and moved to this land of Canaan, and God promised that his descendants would acquire this land. And we see that it didn't happen in Abram's lifetime. Okay. We're going to see in Abram the fact that God tells him to do this, and he does it. And a little later, as we go through Abraham's life, he's going to put his son Isaac on an altar. Okay. That was another example of faithful obedience. When I start talking about faithful obedience, let's go to James real quick. James chapter 2. Verse 14 and following. And this is a real familiar passage to a lot of us. Are you done working, Glenda? Or do you want to jump in James chapter 2, verse 14? Why don't you go through the end of the chapter?
"But fear that, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, If it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith in what I do. Do you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. Better. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was not complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled and says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Okay. And I don't want to be too repetitious, but I want to bring up the fact that Noah, there was some action behind what Noah did. He built a boat. There's some action behind what Abraham did. He got up and left. God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. He got up, his son went to the mountain and was going to sacrifice and put him on the altar. There's some action in faithful obedience. When I asked Anna to go get a basket, she had to physically move from this spot to go up there to get a basket and come back. There was some action by obeying what I told her to do. Does God expect the same thing from us? Is there a faithful obedience for us? Or is it just faith? Well, I got faith in God. You know, He's going to save me. You know, Jesus came down, died on the cross. I'm good to go. Sarah.
She was too. She married her daughter. And the two were faithful. And you have got to say, I have your daughter.
That's exactly right. He does promise us a reward. So what is, where does this action come in? What is the action that we're supposed to do? What does God call us to do?
Love.
Love? How do we know that? Do you know a scripture that says that? Can you, off the top of your head, you don't have to give me a place.
First
John, yeah. I'm thinking of the one where Jesus says, of the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay?
There's three hours of love without action.
Okay? Talks about love, loving your brother and sister in the James passage that we read by taking care of them, right? Okay, that's an action. All right? Any other examples of actions that God calls us to do to show our faithful obedience?
I think one of the greatest ways of faithful obedience is just simply the same word that He gave to Abram, go. You know, where okay. God commands you to go, where to go.
Okay.
That may be to people, it may be anywhere, but it is to the benefit of God that we go.
When you said go, I think of Matthew 28, where he says, go therefore making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's something that we should be doing, right? If we want to have faithful obedience, we should be about doing that. Any others?
Trust.
How can we have faithful obedience by trust, Dan?
Well, it wouldn't be faithful obedience without trust. I mean, trust is just fully in God, and know that He's sovereign and over all and everything in His control. Throw yourself in the bell. And be obedient.
Trust and obey. Man, that would be a good song, wouldn't it?
Yeah, the red one.
Yeah, one's already been written. Go ahead.
We're also told to take care of one of the widows.
religion is what? Taking care of orphans and widows. And being unstained by the world. Okay.
If you want to just start listing them, I mean, we can spend more of our time talking
about that. Well, and I do want to hit on that because I think on a daily basis we need to wake up and say, how am I going to portray my faith to God? How am I going to be obedient to God? How am I going to live God's will today instead of my own? But I'm telling you folks, there was a time in my life that I got up and it was my agenda, and if I could fit God in there somewhere, then that was fine. You know, I'll slide him, especially Sundays, I'll set that side apart. I've got a couple hours on Sunday I can give to God. But for the most part, being honest with you, my life was lived on my agenda. I'm trying to change that, and hopefully I've made some changes in that area. Carol.
Well, if you love God and you're faithful and obedient, then you will read His word daily. We will be in the word constantly.
Yeah.
I don't need every word today, but you know what I mean. And we also need to do what the scriptures tell us, and that's how we know what to do, by what the scriptures tell us.
God spoke to Abraham. He speaks to us through His word. Yeah.
One thing I've always believed, and I've always followed, that if you're in a Bible class like we are all here, we should prepare as if we were going to teach it. And then it will be far better prepared to deal with all the things that come in class. And that's when I have come to classes and been fortunate enough to have class members that have done that, it makes it a marvelous class. It makes it much better.
Well, I've always said that I learn more when I teach than when I'm a student.
Well, so. I always have.
One that I that's been my scripture of reference here of late is when Jesus says to deny yourself, take up your cross daily. That is faithful obedience. When I deny what I want to do and instead follow what Jesus wants me to do and serve Him. I'm going to do a word study, by the way. When Joshua says in 24:15, so I do not misquote it, I'm going to it. Joshua 24:15. I'm going to go back up. Verse 13. I gave you a land in which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what does that word serve mean? I need to do a word study on that. Joshua said, my house is going to serve the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Joshua says, hey, ask this question. Are you going to serve the Lord? What does serve mean?
To do what he says. Well, a really good example of that this morning, Sister Nancy had an idea, but she didn't leave the idea on the desk. She turned it into action. She thought to herself, you know, it was her group of friends said, hey, this would be a good idea to do this. But it wasn't service just to come up with an idea. It was service when she changed it into action.
You mean kind of like what James says, is it good enough to say, hey, go your way, be warmed and filled? without the actually feeding the guy and, you know, giving him a coat, the action has to be there. Go ahead.
I think about serving the Lord, coming back to Genesis later. In Genesis, we'll be talking about Joseph in Egypt and how, you know, as the cupbearer and the baker were in service to Pharaoh. There are many people who are in service to a king, and you know, you just provide for that king. That's, you know, we are called to work for our king.
Yeah. And for each of us is a different area. You know, the body is comprised of many different parts. Hands, feet, eyes. None of us has the same area of service. But I'm telling you, you need to find that area and then serve in that area. Whether it's encouragement, whether it's helping the needy, whether it's... You know, God set up the church. He designed it to have elders and deacons. And sometimes I feel that men aren't called enough to serve in that capacity. That they're scared. They don't put their trust in the Lord. They say to themselves, somebody else can do that. And don't allow God to work in their lives and put themselves out and let God work through that. And not only in that area, but other areas of service in the church. I don't know that we put ourselves out there and let God work through us. Have this faith in God that He's going to work through us. We depend on our own strength and our own abilities. And when we do that, we're going to fail.
Yeah, I think you're doing around you too.
Where are you at, Keith? Deuteronomy
10, 10, 12, 22.
Let me get there. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22, is that what you said?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask for you? So fear the Lord your God. To walk in all these ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest of heaven, the earth and everything in it. If the Lord set His affliction on your forefathers and loved them, and showed you their descendants above all the nations that it is today, circumcise your hearts to the Lord and not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of God, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Shows no partiality, except for the brides. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the aliens, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you are aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve Him. Hold fast to Him and take your oaths in His name. He is your praise, He is your God, who performed for you such great and awesome things. You saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt for 7 years in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky.
Amen. Can't add anything to that. God said it very well. Glenda?
Back in the Joshua reading that you have, and I don't remember the way yours read it in verse 14, but your first part of 14.
I'll be reading from Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth.
Yours described in two terms, sincerity and truth. And mine had read, now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness.
Well, I don't have the Hebrew here to go to find out. So I can't tell you the answer to that.
Well, I'm just saying, you know, it just fits right in what we're talking about, this faithfulness.
anybody else? Well, be thinking about this as we continue in Genesis, because it's going to be raised. I do want to go to Hebrews 11 before we get back into Genesis. Read verses 1 through 3, and then 6. Through 13. Nancy, do you have that?
Yeah.
Can you read that whole thing, 1 through 3, and then 6 through 13?
Sure.
Okay.
Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible. 6.
Mm-hmm.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered himself him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when he died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them at a distance. And they admitted they were aliens and strangers on the earth.
Yeah, read 14 also if you would.
People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own.
Yeah, keep going.
If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them.
Okay, that's fine. Don't we have that same promise, a heavenly country, that our citizenship is not of this earth, it's of a heavenly realm? Okay, Genesis chapter 12. We'll finish up chapter 12, and then Dan, you can start 13, okay? There's a famine in verse 10. There's a famine in the land that Abram was in. So he went down to Egypt, sojourned there. And he came to Egypt, and he tells Sarai to tell these guys that she is his sister and not his wife, okay? Because he doesn't want to get killed off by these guys. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about this thing that Abraham did, a deceptive thing. And here is a man of faith, and he goes down there and he tells a lie. What do you think about that?
It's a half-truth.
A half-truth? Well, that's better than a full lie, right? It was only a half a lie.
Half-sister. He was human and he
it tells us in Romans that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God.
If anything, you show that they have struggled with slavery.
Okay.
It should be comforting to us, because the days when we fail, we can look at this great man of faith and say, he was still accredited such good feelings and good attitudes by God as well as the people around him, and yet he did some stupid things. So when I do something stupid, at least I can realize that I'm a good gun tomorrow.
But I also kind of see God's grace in here as well, because if you really, I mean, we have the Old Testament and the goof-ups by many of these godly people, and I think they're in there for a reason, but when you go get to the New Testament, every godly person that is talked about from the Old Testament, nothing is said about their prior sins. It's always talked about them being credited as righteous, them being credited as faith. And I see that as God's grace and mercy, as it is also extended to us. It's, you know, it's very easy to dwell on the sins, but I think they're there for a purpose. While I think that, you know, we have to understand that God takes those sins, has taken those sins, and also has forgiven them too.
Look at Lot. It's the president.
Okay. It's interesting is it a Pharaoh? What do they indicate him as? Yeah, the Pharaoh. He's the one that gets struck down. Verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go."
Because Pharaoh went in and struck her, and he must not have had permission
there's another thought process behind this, is that Isaac is going to be born to Sarah through Abraham, and they didn't want any doubts or any other offspring coming from this gal. That's just a thought that's out there, okay? Dan.
You know, I wonder what Abraham thought when he looked back later in life, because, you know, his son did the exact same thing. And so, you know, maybe when you get older and you look back and you say, boy, you know, I grew from that, but I wish I would have done that, you know. But God seems to always do that to me. He gives me an opportunity to grow my faith. And boy, I hold out as long as I can. And then this right here last night, I might slip. And then he blesses me. And I'm like, I was so close. You know, but then the next time, I'll do a little bit better. So faith is a process, I think.
Yeah, Abimelech says, take your sister and go.
Yeah.
But see, that's where Abraham says, besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not of my mother.
Yeah. So you can justify what he said, right? He didn't really lie, because she was. Right.
But if he would have told the truth, he wouldn't have taken her. Pharaoh wouldn't have taken her as a wife. I never would have taken her if I would have known she was your wife.
Yeah.
So, we can try to pretty up all the line. We can try to say, oh, it's partially true, but when you only tell a partial truth, there's also a partial lie in it.
Yeah.
And all of it could have been avoided if you would have just told the truth, or had faith and told the truth.
Go ahead, Carl.
Well, but both of them all said a half-truth is a whole lie, and I agree with that.
Well, I think it's the same thing we face in our lives today, every day. Talk about faithful obedience and trust, but really trust is blind. You don't look for the reward, you don't look for the end. When God says do that, you have trust and you have faith in God, said it, I'll do it. But when we put our own agenda in there and start making the checklist, that's when we fail. You can take any person on this earth and tell them to do the things that are listed in the Bible, but a true man of God will do, and he can do them every day. But if he's making the checklist, God said to do this, God said to do this, God said to do this, his heart isn't in it. It's not faithful obedience. It's a checklist. And we run into that. Abram ran into that when he decided, God said I'm supposed to go through here. Now all of a sudden he's faced with an obstacle and he dropped his guard. He went, oh, I gotta make this checklist off. I gotta make this check mark. I gotta get through here. How am I gonna do it? And we do that every day. You just talked about it earlier when you said you live your life by your own agenda for the most part, and you let that fit in. Some of us more than others. And I'm a big, big person the same way. I do what I want to do when I want to do it, and do God's stuff when I want to do God's stuff. But that's where we fail. When we start looking past what God tells us and making it a checklist, changing our attitude, changing our heart, that's what we fail.
We're going to end on that. Good class, guys. Chapter 13, Wednesday night.